the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst. So today, we commemorate the fathers, the 630 fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Council. And the gospel and the epistle readings today are the ones we read every time we commemorate the fathers of the seven councils. And I wanted to call out a couple of things first from the epistle. In the epistle, this is St. Paul writing to Titus. And he's giving him instruction. And one of the things he said is, avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and controversies about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man who is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So what he's saying there is, we don't want to get all embroiled in these controversies. We proclaim the truth, and we hope that those who hear the word will follow it. But that there will be some that even after hearing it multiple times will reject it. And it is more profitable to say, you know, leave them be, you know, reject what they're saying, move on. Not that we reject them as children of God, but we reject what they're teaching, that getting caught up in that forever is not profitable. And that we pray for them, and that maybe God will soften their hearts and they will hear his word, and they might return back to the truth. But when we get embroiled in controversy, we not only don't improve that situation, but we hurt our situation. So, which is really applicable also for us as we go into our lives and in the world, and we know what is right, and we are talking to people who feel something different, believe something different, live a different way. All we can do is reflect the light of Christ, and maybe they will accept or follow, and maybe they won't, but not to get into these never-ending, unprofitable dialogues. Sometimes people just can't go there with you. And, you know, we accept that, and we still pray for them. Okay? Now, when we move into the gospel, this is a passage that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord here is speaking to his disciples, his apostles. When he says, you are the light of the world, that's who he's talking to. And the word light is interesting here because light also, in this context, means truth. And even it says in the prophecies of the people that were in darkness, in the shadow of death, a light has shined. This is proclaiming the arrival of Christ, the truth. The true light. And so when he's saying you're the light of the world, he's also saying you are going to be like me and you are going to bring light, bring truth to the nations. And then he tells them a little later to let their light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father, your Father who is in heaven. He's telling them, you need to take this truth, this light of Christ, and bring it into the world. And that the way that people will come to Christ is very simple. It is because they will see Christ in you. They will see your good works. So the best way we can evangelize Christ in the world is just to be Christian. You don't have to knock on doors on Saturday, although some people like to do that. Some people do go out and into all parts of the world and evangelize the gospel, and that is a calling. It's a beautiful calling. But sometimes evangelizing the gospel is just being a Christian in the world. And people see this, and they will be compelled to find out, what's this about? This peace you have, this joy you have, this patience you have, this love you have. I don't have that. How do I get that? In terms of just doing it is what brings people to, because people are attracted to, like a moth, they're attracted to light, so are people attracted to the light of Christ. So we just have to show that light. And then, so what does this have to do with the Fourth Council, right? Well, in all of these ecumenical councils, these fathers or these bishops of the church, there were 630 of them at this council, come from all over the world, all over the Christian world, I guess. There weren't anybody from America back then. But, and they come to discuss when there is confusion in the church, or there are heresies that are building up in the church that need to be resolved. Some councils just, in most of the cases, reiterate what was said in prior councils, because people would bring up new interpretations, and then they would go back and say, no, we don't accept that. We accept what we had before, which is this. And sometimes there's an augmentation of the understanding. Like in the first council, the first half of the creed was written, but it took till the second council for the rest of the creed to be completed. It wasn't that the first half was wrong, but there was more to say. Okay? And in this fourth council, a heresy that had come up before, this heresy called of the Monophysites, or this is what Monophysite means, is one nature, mono one, feces nature, and they believe, and as it said in the Synaxarian today, one of the examples of what they believe was that Christ was not of. Well, let's start with the negative. Let's start with the positive. What do we believe? We believe that Christ is one person with two natures. That he has a divine nature and a human nature. But that those two natures do not augment or diminish either. They are completely wholly themselves, the human and the divine. That one does not supersede the other, one does not direct the other. But they exist in the one person of Christ. The Monophysites believed there was one nature, and that the divine nature in some way subsumed the human nature, was the dominant nature. And the example they use in the Synaxarian is like taking a cube of sugar and dissolving it in a glass of water. At that point, all you can see is the water, but the sugar's still in there. In a sense, the God nature was the more emphasized, the human nature was diminished. And that was this heresy. And this council came to address this again, and they came up with the formulation of one hypostasis, one person, and two feces, two natures. And which is what we have believed since before that council and what we continue to believe today. And this is a really important doctrine, especially when it comes to an understanding of salvation. Because remember, when Christ became incarnate, we say he is fully God and fully man, right? If he wasn't fully God, how could he overcome death? Because humanity cannot on its own overcome death, which was the inheritance, really, that we got from Adam and Eve's sin, was to live in a world with sin and death. That is our, you know, that is the burden we get. We don't carry the burden of their guilt, which some faiths believe. We do not believe that. You can't inherit someone else's sin, someone else's guilt. But you can inherit the experience that is now real because of their sin. We are in a world that knows sickness, that knows death, that knows the fear of death. And we live in that. And that's what we inherit. So only God can survive death. So he has to be holy, fully God. But what was the whole purpose of this incarnation? Was to restore our humanity to the presence of God the Father. To be raised back to the state we were in their garden originally, where we could be in relationship directly with God. So when he ascends, if he does not ascend also as fully man, how can he restore our humanity to God? How can his obedience to God replace our failure to obey God in the garden? So he must have our full humanity also to perform this redeeming work of the incarnate Son of God. So it's very important. And it's interesting because if you get any of these things wrong, it messes up downstream all sorts of theology. And then you get all these new doctrines about this, that, or the other thing. Because, well, wait a minute, if this is the case, then we have to build something over here to accommodate this problem. Whereas, and it's so once you miss the big stuff, all these little things also get out of whack. So it's a really important, and it's really important that we understand these things clearly and correctly, because they're critically important. But so while this was a great triumph for the Orthodox Church, and you'll see in the article I put in here from Father Alexander Schmidt, which is quite an old article, I think it was like from the 50s, about this council. He calls out that this was not only one of the greatest triumphs of the Orthodox Church, but it was also one of the great tragedies of the Orthodox Church. Because in this council, the very first schism in the church occurred. A schism that is still there today, that separated out what we currently call the Oriental Orthodox Churches. So think like the Coptic Church is an example of those churches, the Indian Orthodox Church. Another example of those churches. They did not accept this formulation. And we are out of communion with them even today. And there's been lots of dialogues trying to restore that. In fact, there's a good article that Metropolitan Saba posted on the Archdiocese website that doesn't speak at all of the political ramifications and issues that were going on at that council. And there were several. But just speaks about the theological issues. And it was really well done. You can find it. It was right on the homepage yesterday, so maybe today too. But the point is, what they were debating was this idea of one nature or two natures. There wasn't a debate over whether Christ was fully God and fully man, apparently. That was, for the Oriental Orthodox churches, they accept that. But they were talking about that the two natures became one nature. But they also say that he was fully God and fully man. But it wasn't exactly the same. And some, now in the 70s, there was a big, 60s and 70s, there were these groups that got together that met and tried to discern how do we put these churches back together. And they wrote papers that were not binding, but they were informative to the patriarchates in both worlds to say, what can we do to go from here? And in that, they spoke to a great extent that it seems today to be more semantic than theology, which is a really good, hopeful sign that we're not really completely off on the dogma. But of course, when you separate a church in the 400s from the rest of the church, at that moment, there might have just been a nuanced linguistical issue that they couldn't get their head around, coupled with some political things that also were going on at that council. But now, for quite a long time, those churches have operated independently of each other. And so the differences between the churches today might be more significant than they were when they actually separated, because they were now no longer working in unity, but working slightly independent, even though they started at most exactly the same place. So restoring these churches is something we pray for, something we hope for, But for right now, this council created the first schism in the church. But it does say, you know, that we of course, we all know that we pray for everyone, and we hope for not only, we always pray for the unity of the faith. Now, this means within Orthodoxy that we all be united, but you can extend that construct and say, and may all people find the true faith, or those that were in the true faith find a way back to that true faith, because the theological components are very much semantic at this point in this particular one, but there are other issues, and it will take time, and it may not happen in my lifetime, but we pray for those things to occur on God's time, and, you know, with the aid of the Holy Spirit to help us get out of our own way. But one of the things at the end of the gospel that it does say is, he who does them, meaning God's commandments, and teaches them, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So in a sense, this is also a call for us. While this is something he was saying to the apostles, those who live a life in Christ, who teach others that life by the example of their life, receive this blessing. Be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who, you know, it says that the angels rejoice when one soul, you know, is received into the church. This is something that all of us have the ability to do, to be that light in the world. And by doing so, we receive God's blessing. And we strengthen our ability to be more like him and to be with him. In the name of the Father, Son.